1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start right there. It is time to grow up. It is time to grow up. No matter where we are, we can all grow. The Bible says that God causes all things to grow. Anything that's not growing is dying. So today, we're going to be talking about what the Scripture says about growing. There's nothing more disgusting than an individual that hasn't grown up yet. I see this all the time. How many of you think a three-year-old should act like a three-year-old? Raise your hand. Okay, great. How many think a five-year-old should act like a five-year-old? Of course, 12-year-old, same thing. Sometimes I'm guilty of looking at my children. I want them to grow up so quickly. There's some things that they just act like children. That's because they are children. And in our society, we have a whole society that has not grown up yet, but it's time to. It's the Peter Pan mentality. I won't grow up. I'm going to stay young forever. But the Bible encourages us to grow. We start at a place, but we need to be growing into the place where God wants us to be. One of the problems in our culture is people don't want to grow up. They're going to be young forever. Our songs, our entertainments, our medicine is all to keep us young. But God wants us to grow. Maturity is a good thing, I submit to you. You have a 44-year-old man living in his mom's basement playing video games all the time. There's something wrong with that picture. There's something wrong with that person. 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." I see this all the time in the United States with men. Men in the United States need to grow up. The ladies said, yes, amen. It's more than just women and men that need to grow up. This is true of Christians. Christians need to grow. Christians need to be taking that next step. There's a level of spirituality that you expect from a new Christian. We have some new Christians in the room right now. That is great. You are in the right place. You're growing. Hey, we're not going to say, "Hey, look at that new Christian over there. That new Christian's acting like a new Christian. That new Christian needs to act like me." Well, and in some cases that may be the case, but listen, we're not going to expect a brand new Christian to act like a mature Christian. There's a growing process that needs to be there. They'll get there. They need to grow. There are certain ways that a new Christian behaves and thinks and acts. Eventually, through the years, there needs to be a growing and maturing process throughout the way. The writer of Hebrews expresses it this way. Hebrews 5:12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Hey, it's saying it's time to grow up. The things that which you knew as a babe in Christ, you're needing to rehearse those same things. How many of you have ever worked with somebody that you've had to instruct, you've had to train them, you had to bring them along? Well, you teach them one thing, beep, boop, 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 and they get it that one day. Well, the next day they come up to you and ask, "Hey, can you show me that again?" "Okay, you're a slow learner, no problem. I'll teach you that again. Hey, let's learn it." "Okay, beep, boop, 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 boop," and you teach it to them again. Well, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, they're constantly asking to be trained over and over again. That's someone who is not growing. It causes frustration for the trainer. Hebrews 5:13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." There is a starting point for all of us. You're not going to plop a sirloin steak in front of an infant. No, they're not ready for it. I mean, they could probably put it in their mouth and drool on it a little bit, but they're not going to be able to consume that meat. However, it is time to grow up. Now I'm going to addressing three people, three types of people here. There are new Christians. That is great. We all need to grow. There is a place that we need to start. There are mature Christians that I'm addressing. These are the influencers. These are the ones that are telling the new Christians, hey, you better grow up, or at least you want to. And then there's a third group. I'm talking to saved individuals that have been saved for a long time that have not grown up yet. There's three groups. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 2 is all about. Paul is finally getting to Thessalonica. He's finally writing this letter. He'd gone through Philippi, and he's finally getting to Thessalonica, and he has spent much time ministering to this group. In fact, these first few verses tell about the travail and the blood and the sweat and even his very soul that he's poured into this church. I know who I'm talking to today. We're talking to the Wednesday night crowd. These are the influencers. These are the Sunday school teachers, the musicians, the deacons, the guests or the greeters and the ushers. These are the people that are influencers in our church. So you have a responsibility to teach others the Word of God and bring them along. You are the teachers. You are the ones who are instructing these people. Ask yourself this question: do I have any influence over other people? If the answer is yes, even in the smallest portion, then you are a spiritual leader. Me? A spiritual leader? Yes. Absolutely. If God has taken you from one place to another and brought you along on your spiritual journey and your walk with Him, you are a spiritual leader to someone else, and you have an area of influence. Paul had an influence with the church at Thessalonica. He is pleading with them. He is showing how compassionate he is. In fact, he's giving us three pictures here today. He shows how passionate he is about his influence with the church at Thessalonica. And the first picture, he is trying to imprint and impress upon this church and upon their hearts that he is a teacher. First of all, the first picture that he approaches the church of Thessalonica as is a picture of a teacher. Look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you that it was not in vain. He comes as a teacher. He's saying, I've overcome obstacles. How many of you have been a teacher at any level? Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, the school teacher? How many of you are teachers? Okay. You know that there are some obstacles to overcome. There's attention spans, there's distractions. There's all sorts of obstacles that you have to overcome in order to teach the lesson that needs to be taught. How many of you have ever had a teacher that has really impacted you? All of us have. I remember in college, I remember one of my Greek professors, second year Greek, really impacting me. First of all, the Greek language impacted me like a sledgehammer. Would impact me, but there were several moments where our hearts were stirred, and as we got into God's Word, tears were rolling down our faces, and we were in the depths of what Christ was going through for us, and that really made an impact on my life. You've had teachers give and pour into you influence in your life. You are not the person that you are today without the influence of those type of teachers. So Paul is coming to the church of Thessalonica as a teacher. Paul says, I've taught you and it wasn't easy. It took a lot. It says, our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. Hey, all the things that we had to overcome, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't without a purpose. Paul is not very humble here, but he is very clear. He is impressing upon the church that he went through a lot for them. I think it's important, but not as an area of pride or lording over anyone, for a parent to sit down their children and have their children understand, your mother and I have sacrificed to bring you to this point. Do the people in your Sunday school class understand what has been overcome to bring them the Word of God? that the people in your area of influence understand how much it has taken to bring them to this point. This is a good thing to do. It's not as an area of pride, but it is important for the one that is receiving instruction to understand the value of that instruction. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Much contention. They were using every bit of their heart and soul to bring the gospel to them. They'd gone through a great ordeal at Philippi. What happened at Philippi? Well, there were some teachers teaching some strange things. The Gnostics. They were saying, hey, we're bringing this other gospel, and it's kind of similar, and whatever you believe about this gospel, we're bringing another view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were imposing themselves on the church there at Philippi. Well, Paul would have none of it, and he was contending for the faith. He got rid of the Gnostics and preached the gospel to them, all so that the church of Thessalonica could hear that letter. It is so important that the church hear what has been overcome for that church. Now, this shouldn't be done in the heat of the moment. Hey, listen, do you realize that I brought you into this world and I could take you out? And no, it shouldn't be done like that. It should be done in humility. Here Paul is mentioning, hey, I was whipped and thrown into prison. The Philippians, the book to the Philippians is a prison epistle. He overcame a lot to bring the gospel to them. Imagine this. Imagine if our group went back to Ghana to start some churches there in Ghana. And because of what was being preached, Pastor Weaver got thrown in jail. And he was beaten. And he got his visa revoked. Well, after that whole ordeal and he was let go out of prison, what if he went back and brought the gospel to them and continued on in the work of starting that church? That's what Paul did with this church. It sounds crazy. Many of us, if we were put in that situation, we'd say, when's the closest flight to Fort Worth? We want to go back. But he chooses to do it over and over again. Paul goes through these obstacles. Many of you work in the nursery. There are Sundays from Hades. The children haven't eaten the right foods, and so you see the evidence of that. You think it's, oh, that might be rude to talk about. Well, you're the ones that need to go into the nursery and see what kind of carnage is going on in there. They overcome a lot of obstacles, but guess what happens? They keep going back, faithfully serving in that lowly area, ministering to our children so that we can hear the gospel and the good news and God's word. Now, there are areas that aren't the most glamorous, yet we serve because we realize the power of the gospel. Some of the people that you lead might fight back. You may have some battle scars not from any enemies, but you may have some battle scars from the people that you're trying to help. You may be yelled at, cursed at, rejected, but as we see from this passage, Paul didn't quit, and our example is to not quit. Don't give up. Keep on going. It's all for God's glory. Spiritual battles are going to happen. You may be tempted to avoid services because, hey, when I serve, I only get hurt. Well, keep on going back. Keep on witnessing. Keep on going door to door. Keep on showing up to RU. Keep on ministering to the children in Master Club. Keep up the good work and don't quit. He dealt with them as a teacher. He dealt with them truthfully. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. How many of you like someone to be honest and upfront with you? You want people to speak the truth. You walk into the doctor's office, and the doctor, after you've taken a dozen tests or so, and he walks into the office with a big smile, and he says, hello, I'm glad glad to see you. Why don't you take a seat? How are you doing? Hey, let me just give you a big hug. Hey, listen, Doc, thank you for the formalities, but what did the test show? Let's speak the truth, and let's get to the bottom of it. You want people to tell you the truth. Well, as a teacher, Paul dealt truthfully, spoke it as it is. Now, he also, I submit to you, that he probably spoke the truth in love. You don't bop somebody on the head with the truth. No, it needs to be that Christian balance of speaking the truth in love. Are we speaking the truth in love? Look at verse 4 with me. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Paul, we know that Paul was a traveling preacher, but during that time there were other traveling preachers, back to the Gnostics. They were traveling and spreading the wrong gospel. They were doing the old bait and switch. They were saying something that looked very close to the gospel. They were trying to trick people. They were not being honest with them. But Paul shows up with the truth of God's word, speaking the truth, being upfront, being honest. They were catering, the Gnostics were catering to the folks that had those itching ears. But Paul spoke the truth. Verse 4 says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. My mother visited me this past week, and I know my mother loves me, and whenever she visits, thoughts of my childhood and stories of my childhood abound just by seeing her in my presence. And one of her favorite phrases, often used at the point of discipline, was, I'm not here to make you like me, I'm here to make you obey. Hey, that was some good lessons that I learned verbatim. I'm not here to make you like me, I'm here to make you obey. What a great lesson a parent can teach a child. Number 3, he also lived selflessly. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I'm here to say what God wants me to say. However, we see in our culture today, folks saying what people want them to say. You look at the TV evangelists. That is a temptation. I wonder if I just refrain from saying this portion of God's word so that there's no controversy and maybe they'll like me. Maybe they'll stay. Maybe they'll give more money. Hey, they didn't have a cloak of covetousness. They weren't here to fill their pockets. They were here to serve. They were here to bring the gospel. Verse 6 says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. If you have an opportunity to teach, or if you have an opportunity to cook, or to minister, or to do a job for Christ, or to do anything, and someone comes up to you and says, that was wonderful, I love that, great job. Does the glory go to you, even though you were the servant being used? No, it goes to God. If you happen to be used as that vessel, we'll give God the glory. That was a beautiful song. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Turn the attention and turn all the credit to God. Well, first, he appeals to the Church of Thessalonica as a teacher. Secondly, he appeals to the Church of Thessalonica as a mother. Paul appealing to them as a mother? Absolutely. Listen to the passionate, tender, gentle words he uses, appealing to the church as a mother. First of all, as a gentle nurse. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. We have a newborn at our house. It is amazing how tender my wife's interaction is with our sweet baby, June Marie. It is tender. Whatever that baby wants at the time, that baby is going to get. That baby is ministered to very tenderly, very gently. It's not saying, hey babe, get with the program. It's time to drink your milk. It's time for your meal. No, it's the opposite of that. It's very tender. It's very gentle. A mother nursing her baby is the context that we have here. We can get frustrated when baby Christians aren't growing as fast as we want them to grow. But it is a very gentle action to bring a baby Christian along the way. It's going to take time. Gentleness always takes time. Pharisees get bothered, but Pharisaical Christians are often a bother to other Christians. Imagine a baby's face that is rushed along in the nursing process, confused, angry. There's no connection there. Well, a loving mother, a loving nurse will bring that child along, and it will be a great, great bond between mother and child. It takes time. You wonder, why does Pastor Weaver always bring a gospel presentation on Sunday morning? This is just milk, and we keep on getting this every single Sunday morning. I wish we'd get more meat. Maybe I'll go to a different place where I can get more meat. Well, if you're a Sunday morning only Christian, I would encourage you to be here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Master Club, Friday night RU, Saturday morning visitation, Saturday night prayer meeting, our Bible conferences, missions conferences, special events, and even choir practice, and see if you can't get some meat. Hey, when we come and deal with these baby Christians, they need to hear that sincere milk of God's Word. They need it ministered to them over and over and over again so that they can grow. You notice that a baby doesn't eat at the most convenient times. I'm learning that over again for the third time. In the middle of the night, around 2 or 3 o'clock, a noisy child reminds us again that it is time to eat. They don't eat at the most convenient times, and a baby Christian doesn't only get their nourishment from a Sunday morning, Sunday school time. They may call you in an evening, or during the day, or on a weekend. They may take some of your time. Are you bringing them along? Are you ministering to their needs? I'm ministering as a nurse, and number 2, with total dedication. A mother is totally dedicated. A loving mother takes out every scheduled thing off of her schedule and ministers to that baby. Consider this as well. A mother also is mindful of what she is consuming, because what she is consuming will ultimately be what that baby consumes. What are you consuming right now? What's going in your eye gate, your ear gate? What is manifest in your heart? Because as you receive those things, you are also going to minister those things to that baby Christian. A mother literally gives up her former self. She is not the same person that she once was. I've heard this before. Well, I just don't want it to change who I am. Motherhood absolutely changes who you are as a person. Whereas it used to be about your schedule, it is now about the baby. Let's move to verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, watch this, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Yes, they preached. Yes, they taught the gospel. But what else did they give them? Their very souls. That is more than just a 9-to-5 Christianity. That is ministering their very souls. She, the mother, gives her very soul, not only the milk, but her very soul to that child. Why does she do it? Number 3, why does she do it? Because of the memory of labor. That's where that comes in. Hey, if things ever go south, listen, kid, I was in the delivery room 12 hours with you. Consider all the pain that you brought me when I brought you into this world. Why does she do it? Because she remembers the labor. Look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel, the memory of that labor. It is very important to understand that Paul is ministering to this church not only as a teacher, but also as a mother. Those tender, affectionate, gentle words that are being used. But also, number three, he ministers to the church as a father. Look at verse 10, and we'll wrap up with this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, of how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe." This is an example of the Father. A father is the example to his family. Fathers are an example to follow. It's amazing how the good and the bad habits of the father often show up in the child. We can pick up life's habits from our fathers. And if you look in the mirror, you can often find where those habits are coming from. If you look in the mirror and there's something about you, fathers, that you don't like or that you hate, keep in mind that that could show up in your children. So it's important to know what we are allowing into our lives. So be careful, little eyes and grown-up eyes and ears and little feet, what you're doing. He is an example. The example is he's a father, and he is being a strong, sturdy example to this church. He is also, number two, being an encourager. He's being an encourager. Look at verse 11. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." When you're around people, you need to encourage them. If you have a smile on your face, a song in your heart, a spring in your step, and a sparkle in your eye, are you encouraging the people around you? Or are you one of those soul-sucking individuals that when they see you coming, they want to run away? Are you an encouragement to other people? Or when they see you coming, do they bow their heads and try to think of an escape plan? "Oh, let me just tell you about my day. It was horrible. How about yours?" No, you need to be an encouragement to people along the way. People need to hear that sort of encouragement. Are you one who pulls everyone down and drains the very life out of people? Or are you a blessing? Are you an encourager? Are you a comfort? Are you a father to someone else's life? This father here that Paul is emulating is an encouraging father. As a father does his children. Maybe you didn't have an encouraging father. Maybe you didn't have a father in your life. You can be an encourager to someone else. As a father does his children. If you are not a father that does encourage, that is the biblical example. You are to be a father that encourages his children. Fathers are supposed to encourage their children. So let's do that same thing. Finally, the teaching that must occur is found in verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God. Why did Paul entreat himself so passionately to this church? Verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Do you get the glory? Does Paul get the glory here for all that he's done? It's all about God's glory. Do you get saved just so that your sins can be forgiven? No, you are saved so that God can get all the glory, 100% of the glory. It is for His kingdom that we are saved. It is for His kingdom that we are reached. But Brother Johnson, I'm not a father. Well, you can be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother and a spiritual teacher to those that you have even the smallest bit of influence, and you can help someone to grow up. It is time to grow up. Mature Christians, are you helping someone gently, tenderly along the way? Baby Christians, are you taking those small baby steps? Are you gathering to yourself? This is sincere milk of God's Word. And if there's some Christians here that have lived a long time having the spiritual deformity of not growing and staying in the same position for long periods of time, it is time for you to grow up. Why? So that God can get the glory. Let's all stand together. We want to give glory to God tonight. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm wondering which group I'm talking to. Am I talking to the mature Christians? Time to help and be that father or that mother or that spiritual encouragement, that spiritual teacher to one. And if you're not doing that, it's time to find your place. Am I talking to that spiritual babe here that needs to find a spiritual parent? Imagine if a child were adopted from a foreign country and brought to America, and then you just said, hey, welcome to America. You're in the land of the free, home of the brave. Welcome to America. You're on your own. No, that babe needs to be brought along. And am I talking to the ones that need to be taking that next step? As we pray, you can take that next step. And you can grow. God wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to stay a babe. He wants you to grow. But if you are a babe, you can be mature. Let's ask the Lord to help us along in our spiritual walk. Dear Heavenly Father, there have been saintly Christians that have given their lives, that have travailed. Lord, there are also some people that have stayed spiritual babes for a long time. They're spiritually selfish. But there are some that are new Christians that need to be led along. They're in the right place. We want to minister to them. They're in a place of love and encouragement. Lord, we want to do what's right. We want to take the next step. Help us to do that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.